Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's so nice and pleasant outside this January day, the last Sunday in January. The month is gone, and it won't be long, it'll be December. At any rate, life is like that, and we all are cognizant of that fact, I hope. We had a good gospel meeting. I mentioned in before the Bible class this morning, Stacy really enjoyed the congregation, really appreciated you. He was impressed by you, as I knew he would be, and we appreciate him. He brought some great lessons, and he's a great fella, and I'm glad that you all got to meet him and to be with him for a few days. And we had a very, very delightful time during that gospel meeting. That letter was from you, Jacob, the son of you, John. Isn't it amazing how in the various cultures our names are so different? And we know from studying the Bible, you know, I guess our names would have sounded so strange to Belshazzar, you know, or Nebuchadnezzar. Your name's Bob? What? I mean, it's just so different, you know. And I was thinking, you know, there's since I messed up the other day, there's you, John, and there's you, Jacob. This is you, June. This is going to have to be... Don't have to be Eugene, I guess, for me to keep those things straight. Today, I want to talk about what the carpenter built. What the carpenter built. You know, Jesus is referred to as the son of a carpenter. Matthew 13:55, and in Mark 6:3, he's referred to as a carpenter. Not only did he have his legal father, who was a carpenter, but he was trained to be a carpenter himself. And if you check that word, the first definition is an artisan. And an artisan is someone who's trained in manual dexterity to a trade. So that you're not just doing something, but you've learned the skill in a trade. And so when Jesus was trained by his legal father Joseph, he was trained in the skill and the dexterity of the trade of an artisan. And that word, the second definition, after giving artisan, specifically a worker in wood. So it can be just someone who's trained, but it also can be more specifically someone who's trained in the use of wood. Well, at any rate, as we think about Jesus and we think about the New Testament and we think about the Old Testament preparation period for all that was coming, we think about various things that were constructed, that were built. I remember when I was about, 18, 19 years old, and even before that, I had to be for a little while in construction. And I wasn't, you know, I was trying to do what the best I could. I didn't know anything about it. Even got injured one day because I didn't know anything about it. But you know, we were building stuff, one time it was a very big project. But I got to understand how hard it was, how much work was involved, sweat and toil. I mean, it was just rough part of the time, constructing things manually. Well, I want us to think about some things in the Scriptures that significantly were constructed. And with good design and proper purpose, each one played a part in the scheme of redemption. The first thing I want us to think about is that ark that Noah built. What the carpenter built? Well, for about 120 years, Noah and his sons worked on an ark. And that ark was about 450 feet long. If you take one of the measurements there, a cubit was the length from the point of your elbow to the point of your middle finger. And it would average out, it's usually given as about 18 inches. Well, given the way that is, that means it's 150 feet beyond what a football field is. Now imagine building that. The length of a football field, 100 yards, 300 feet, and then another 150 feet. That is a lot of boat to build. Criticism has been given by some, you know, well, it wasn't big enough to hold what the Bible says it had to hold. Douglas Dean, who was a scientist, I don't know if he's still living or not, but he said that all of the species that we have on the earth, these go back basically to about 7 or 8 families. You don't have a humongous amount of animals that had to be preserved. We think in terms of all of the varieties, like dogs and all the varieties of cats and cattle and horses. But everything, he said, just basically goes back just to, you know, 7 or 8 kinds. And God instructed Noah to have this ark. I guess they had to have a lot of feed and a lot of space, a lot of room. 3 stories, 1 window and 1 door. 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. And so for years and years, Noah, when he wasn't preaching, he was a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells me, but he's out there building this vessel with his boys, and I guess at least that let the audience know he was sincere about what he was preaching. If he was telling them about a flood that was coming and they hadn't even seen a rain, and look at old Noah out there, what is he doing? And that humongous vessel was taking more and more shape as the years and the years and the years and the years went by. Always standing out there on dry ground, and then he would preach to people about what God was evidently going to do. And they knew not, Matthew reports, years later, until the flood came and took them all away. Well, it's a sad thing when you think about it like that. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, here is a remarkable thing and a great lesson to be learned. Because if we could just do this, but this is a physical deliverance, but notice this. By faith, Noah, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, hadn't seen a flood, hadn't seen a rain, moved with godly fear, fear with a view toward God. He had the right attitude toward God. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Incredible. Now, as I pointed out in that book, Except One Be Born From Above, this is all about physical deliverance. Whether Shem, Ham, and Japheth ever went to heaven, I don't know. I hope they did. I hope Mrs. Shem, and Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Japheth, and Mrs. Noah, I hope they all went to heaven. Ezekiel 14:14, I have this interesting clue. God held Noah in high regard. He names him with Daniel and Job. In that lesson where he said, when it comes time for me to destroy a nation, it's reached that level, and I've made up my mind. He said, I don't care if Noah was in that country and his family and Job and Daniel. He said they would only save themselves, not even their families, if I decided to destroy that, he said. That was in Ezekiel 14. So I don't know. I hope they were all faithful and made it to heaven. But the saving of his house in Hebrews 11, 7, was a physical deliverance. A physical deliverance. They didn't drown. But the world did drown. And regarding the world, they refused his preaching. And so you do have a spiritual condemnation abiding by those who rejected the preaching and the deliverance that Moses could offer. And so they died. But he saved his house by preparing the ark. Look what the carpenter built. My goodness. My goodness. Number 2. Then there's Moses. He built the tabernacle, and that included the ark of the covenant. Now I'm going to come back to the tabernacle, but I want to mention first of all the ark of the covenant. It's about 3 foot 9 inches long. 2 foot 3 inches wide and tall. It was an oblong box. And there were staves on the sides, rings. And poles were to be placed in those rings. And it was to be always carried, men walking on foot, carrying the staves and carrying the ark. You remember that's why Uzzah died. David had placed the ark on a cart. David was not abiding by the pattern. And so it was on an ark, on a wagon, and when the oxen stumbled, it shifted or moved or whatever, and Uzzah was just trying to keep it from falling, I guess, and touched it, and God killed him. That all went back to David. That was David's fault. Remember years and years ago, I think Daddy either wrote a sermon or preached a sermon. I remember the title, David's New Cart. David's New Cart, unscriptural. Lessons are learned. We learn lessons, or lessons are taught anyway. When God says something, He means something. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 25 now and pick up on some instruction with regard to the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. God is giving this to Moses. Moses is given very specific information. How you worship, how you do sacred business, this matters to God. Come down to verse 9. And God says to Moses, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall ye make it. And then he talks about the Ark of the Covenant, verse 10. Talks about the four rings in verse 12. Talks about the mercy seat that where God meets him on top of the lid of the ark in verse 17. And he says he's going to put his testimony inside that ark, verse 21. And then notice in verse 22, regarding the mercy seat, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, or these angelic-like creatures, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And so, Moses had to make all things according to the pattern. And I want you to come in your New Testament now to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Now, if he were on earth, talking about Jesus, he would not be a priest at all. See, Jesus became our high priest after he went back to glory. And that's really when he became king, when he sat down on David's throne. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle, "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount." Isn't that something? We just read that, Exodus 25. So you see another verse that connects the old and the new. But Moses had to build the tabernacle. And Moses had to build the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark that entailed the idea of God's covenant with His people. And the Ten Commandments would be inside there. And Moses' rod would be inside there. And a sample of the manna would be inside there. You remember the other night Stacy was talking about when the manna ceased. Well, the Ark of the Covenant. How did you keep the manna without refrigeration? I guess if God could keep the skins on them, the clothes wouldn't wear out. He could keep their shoes on them. The shoes wouldn't wear out for 40 years. I guess He could keep some unrefrigerated manna in a box for year after year after year. And that was there. And then on top of that oblong box, that gold, there was a gold lid, and it came up into the shape of those angels, and their wings stretched over the lid. And right there on that lid, as it were, the propitiatory, God met with Moses and then later the succeeding priests. Amazing, amazing. But it all had to be built and made according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. Moses didn't have the liberty. Well, we ran out of material, Lord. Well, we got tired of the tedium. Well, we looked at the blueprints, or I considered the blueprints, the design you gave. And after a while, we wanted something different. We wanted a different look that would contribute to a different sort of feel and a different sort of mental mood. Why can't we have different atmosphere, different worship? God knows what He wanted in Judaism, what He wanted in Gentilism, and what He wants in Christianity. Now notice this too, in Hebrews chapter 3, go back to chapter 3. Moses served God in God's house. God had a house. It was Judaism for a while, and Moses served in God's house. Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also was Moses in all his house. For he hath been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, speaking of Jesus, by so much as he that built the house hath more honor than the house. God built Moses' house. Judaism, as it were. Moses had the responsibility of constructing the tabernacle, but the whole fabric of Judaism, the system of religion we call Judaism, was a house that God built. God constructed that. And then Moses serves in that. For every house is builded by someone, but he that built all things is God. Now that's a good verse right there when you're talking about somebody that doesn't believe in God. It looks at the universe. Well, I guess it just happened. God built all things. God built all things. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. Let's just stop right there. We'll come back to the other later. Moses served God in God's house as a servant. In God's house as a servant. Number three. Think about this. Somebody constructed the cross. We've thought about the ark of Noah. We thought about the tabernacle and the ark of the covenant. Now, number three, I want us to think about somebody built a cross. The carpenter. Some carpenter put it together. You know, you'll see if you check into it, there could be three types of crosses. There could be just one that's like an X. There could be one that's just T'd at the top. And there can be one that's T'd across that leaves something above. And evidently, since there was a superscription written above the head of Jesus, we usually think of the cross as a T, and then with part of this vertical pole going up above his head. That's the way we usually picture it. But somebody had to put those pieces together. Somebody on some day had to construct the cross. And have you ever thought about the fact that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nobody's named? Now, we've got a lot of names for people doing various things. We've got the name of Simon who helped him carry the cross. We've got people at least are identified by classification that stood at the cross. We've got his mother and John standing out there in the distance. We've got a centurion identified that jabs a spear into his side once he's dead. But when it comes to the construction of the cross, nobody's named. And nobody's referred to in general. Have you ever thought about the fact that every name of every sinner could be or could have been used? My name could have been used. Your name could have been used, as well as the contemporaries of Christ. Nobody's named in Scripture as making the cross. But everybody could be named. Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 6 if you think I'm stretching this point. Because there, he says, the writer says, that members of the church that forsake Christianity crucify to themselves afresh the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Well, if you crucify Him afresh, what about the first time He was crucified? You see, we all crucified Him. We all crucified Him. I guess that's one reason perhaps why nobody's ever named. You don't really need to just focus on the fact that somebody, some man named Julius or somebody, put the vertical and the horizontal pieces of wood together, nail them together or whatever. You don't have to think about that or focus on that. Just think about the fact that it was the sins of the world, the sins of every person who ever sinned. These are the ones that constructed the first cross. I can think about it like that because if you crucify him again, when you leave the church, what did you do when you put him in a situation to begin the church, to purchase the church? He loosed us from our sins by His blood. So I think it's a little bit interesting, perhaps, that no one was named because that was me, and that was you, and that was all of us. Now, number four. Look what the carpenter built. What did the carpenter build? He built the house of God. Now, I've already thought about the tabernacle, and the tabernacle, preceded the temple, which was the Old Testament house of God. But Jesus came to construct a new house for God. Now think about it like that, because that's what He did. Matthew 16:18, in the presence of His apostles, He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, what He said He was going to build it on was the fact that Peter just announced. Jesus said, "Peter, you got that by revelation. The Father revealed to you this fact, which gave you the reason to state that truth. And the truth is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the truth comes from the fact. And the fact is, He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He is God's Son. And Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church on that fact." And that's what He did. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. What I didn't read a while ago when we were in Hebrews 3. Moses served God as a servant in His house. Now, God built a house, but Moses served as a servant. Jesus Christ comes along and serves in God's house as a son. There's always been something strikingly different about a son and a servant. Now, sometimes sons serve, and Jesus really served. He served sufficiently. He served completely, exhaustively. But He was a son servant, not a non-son servant. He was a son who ministered, who served mankind. He served in God's house as a son. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul comes along and says to Timothy that the church is the house of God. The thing that Jesus built or established or created, that became the new residence of God. Have you ever thought about it like this, that God changed addresses? Think about it like that. You ever moved anywhere? Yes, you have. Maybe you go to another part of a ranch. Maybe you go to another town or another subdivision in a town. You go to another house. Have you ever thought about the fact that God, He lived in, He had a temple. He had a tabernacle, then He had a temple. And the temple stood in the Jewish mind as the house of God. Even though Paul would say, no physical building can contain God. He told the heathen that in Acts 17. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. But it signified the presence of God, the dwelling place of God, that they had that temple. And Malachi 3:1 had said that the time is coming when the Lord is going to come to His temple. The Lord is going to come to His temple. Here, and He said Elijah's coming. The Lord's going to come. Elijah's going to come. Remember the law. Watch for the Lord. John came, and then Jesus came. And Jesus considered that temple over there, Herod's temple, the house of God. Didn't He? There was Solomon's temple. That was the most majestic thing. And then there was Zerubbabel's temple. Remember Nehemiah and Ezra after the Babylonian captivity. And then about 60 some odd years prior to the birth of Christ, Herod built the temple to have favor with the Jews, trying to, you know, make friends with the Jews or whatever. And as far as I understand, that temple, it wasn't even complete when Jesus was on the earth. But it was there. Herod had built the temple. And that's the one standing in Jerusalem on Zion when Jesus lived. And Jesus says, "That's my Father's temple." And twice he ran people out who were turning it into J.C. Penney's. They were turning it into mercantile houses. And he says, "That's not right. We're not going to have that. You don't do that with my Father's house." And all the while in his mind and in his plan, he's thinking about this other house, this new house. God is going to change residences. And so Paul says that's the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. We are the house of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Don't you understand? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God therefore in your bodies. And so God changed locations. He changed residences in that sense because Jesus built a house. It's time to quit. And this afternoon, I'm going to come back and then pick up the things that were involved in Jesus' building that house. We'll talk about that this afternoon. Various passages have to do with building according to the pattern. That's the way you become a Christian, according to the pattern. You can't become a Christian by virtue of just somebody wanting to be a Christian. You have to become a Christian in harmony with the blueprint that is left in the New Testament that tells you here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to do to be added to the house, to be a part of the house. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins, which means you're full of godly sorrow for sin committed and say, "I'm not going to live like that anymore." And then you have to make what the Bible calls the good confession, which is, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then you have to be baptized in water and spirit. We have water. The Holy Spirit is spirit. While a man can put you under the water, only God can add you to the church. And that's when we're baptized in spirit while we're in the water. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That's how you become a Christian. That's according to pattern. And we have to build according to pattern. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we would like to help you. If you are a Christian, you've gone astray, come back. If you're faithful, just keep on being faithful. Be a part of this building that long ago the carpenter built. If you need to come, do it now while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?